And we're going to continue in how the faith affects us. And we were talking in the last class about two aspects of this power, that when you are with the Lord in His death, when you bear about in your body the dying of the Lord Jesus, when it is a walk and it is sown not for selfish reasons but for others or for God, there's a power that is released. And there are so many scriptures, but, you know, it's scriptures we probably wouldn't even recognize that that's exactly what it's saying. And that's what we want to continue in this class, is to cover some of those scriptures. But that power that is sown is only sown for one reason, and that is because of a power that works in us. They get the resurrection power, as it were. They get the power of His resurrection, and they get the benefits of death. But we have to walk in that weakness. We have to walk in that death. We have to recognize that that is the faith, that our faith is not just in an event that happened a long time ago, and thank God that God's eternal so that it's eternal so that I can still be saved today. But it is a today faith. It is a now faith. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Now faith, it says. Now faith, not just faith. It could have said faith, but it says now. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for. And that faith, walking in that life comes out of death, and strength comes out of weakness. Walking in that is, and of course that now faith thing is how Hebrews 11, the faith chapter, begins. And in every case in Hebrews 11, it was a now situation for them. It was not just some belief system that I just believe, you know, for salvation, and I'm just believing for someone else to get strength or something. But it was in all of the situations that are there, a death or putting themselves into weakness so that others get strength, or into loss so that others may gain, or so that God would be glorified. And in our last class, we went through three particular scriptures that were dealing with this thing. That in Hebrews 11, it says that out of weakness, strength came. And you see that. You see that throughout the scriptures, that it is Daniel in the lion's den, or it's Joseph in prison, or it's all these different scenarios, and yet we can view those scriptures and those scenarios in the scripture, we can view those things as just miracles. That's all it is. So it's just a miracle. He was in a lion's den, and God delivered him. God shut up the mouths of the lion. Well, or we can view them as, and I tell you what, that's Daniel. That's a good example. Daniel, they told him, they made a decree and tricked the king into it and said, if you don't quit praying to your God and da-da-da-da, you're going to suffer. And he ended up in that situation because he was putting the Lord first, that no matter what weakness it would cost him or what problems it would cost him, then God shuts up the mouths of the lion. See, there's a resurrection power that is manifest out of weakness, it says. Out of weakness in Hebrews 11, it says that. And then we talked about Paul, who said God's strength is the weakness of God is stronger than man, and to perceive that correctly, that God's weakness is the power of God. That's what it says, and that's the point of those scriptures. That it's not that God could have really used power and done this. It is this God, his power is weakness. Not for us, but for himself first, because it's his nature. Therefore we have the cross. Therefore we have the eternal picture and the symbol of what is the heart of what we should believe. The core of our faith, the core of our faith is that God's weakness is actually the power of God. Okay. And God's foolishness of becoming weak is actually the wisdom of God. All right. So, well, that's great if God has that, but the point is he's trying to bring us into this in such a manner that we don't just believe by faith, but we walk by faith. And we don't just believe the cross for justification, that we are justified by his selfless life and we walk by it. The just live by that faith. Okay. And to not make that truth the body of belief that New Creation Fellowship or Acts Bible School is built upon. To not make that, but to make God himself, to make the very nature of God what we're built on, so that it's as eternal as anything that Jesus ever did, and it still is eternal. And if we categorize it and we analyze it and we divide it and we clarify it and we do all this kind of stuff, we're just promoting something that is counterproductive to weakness. Somebody says, "Well, if I know what's going on, well, how about if you know God?" You know, or you know, because in many cases these people didn't know what was going on until they got in the middle of it, and they went, "Oh my God, this is eternal. This is something in relationship to the Lord." And Paul saw that, and he gives many examples where he really captured the earth and made it eternal. In this sense, he captured what was earthly and out to get him or out to get Jesus or Christianity or whatever. And by giving himself into a death in those situations, another power. He worked by one power and another power was released. He worked by weakness. He worked by death. The power of his resurrection was released. We have to realize it's not our death. And if it's our death, I'm going to lay down my life and it's going to be my death. Then guess what? Here's what's going to happen. And I promise you, this is what's going to happen. You are going to have expectations that people return or remember and give you honor for doing that, you know. And that's not even the best words. I wish I had better words to, so that they would impact us, because we do that. We do something for the reward that, look, you need to now remember what I did for you and treat me right, you know. And that's our death. But it's, we're saying, okay, life comes out of death. No, life comes out of his death. And if you're bearing about in your body the dying of the Lord Jesus, then life comes out of that death, but it's still Jesus. Yes, you're bearing it. Yes, you are. Yes, circumstantially, you're bearing it. But you're bearing it in the nature of the Lord. You're bearing about the dying of the Lord. And in doing so, there is hope. There is hope. And in not doing so, but you just thinking that it, you know, you're going to lay down your life, and by some magic, that's going to mean something. It doesn't. I mean, yes, you do lay down your life so that Christ can give himself. We haven't even got to those areas. And, you know, I'm not going to do another semester after this, but I may do some side classes or something. I don't know, you know, because there are some things I want to finish up. And I don't necessarily, I don't think it has to be long, because the things that I'm laying down here now really are Romans 12, 13, 14, 15, 16. It really is. All you got to do is read it and you'll see. It's the we're dealing now with the practical realities, which is what those chapters are about. They're just given actual specific examples. But folks, we only need specific examples to grasp it if we can't see it. But what we need is Christ. And if we, you know, so it's okay if we don't go through every chapter and clearly show the reality of this. It's better if we see the Lord and the spirit of this thing and it starts being developed in us. Then when we read, we will understand. Jesus said, if you know me, you'll know the doctrine. If you know him, you're going to know what the teaching is trying to say. But if you don't know him, you're going to get confused over the Bible. Anyway, okay, let's go to 1 Corinthians 15. We're going to continue on this thing of weakness being the power of God. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 43. By the way, all of the scriptures that I gave in the last class, if you'll read even further in the context, you will be amazed. I'm telling you, the context is really good, but I don't have time to just teach those. 1 Corinthians 15, verse to really understand all of this, you have to understand verse 35. But some man will say, how are the dead raised up, and with what body do they come? And he says in verse 36, thou fool, that which thou sowest is not made alive except it dies. Life comes out of death. Isn't that what it's saying? That it doesn't matter, you know. It's funny, but with God, you reap what you sow in a good way if what you sow dies. And if you're sowing stuff that doesn't die, then you're going to get the negative results of that. And that's what he's saying here. Thou fool, that which thou sowest is not made alive except it die. But I sowed it. But did it die? Why does it have to die? I sowed money. Well, was there a death? Well, I sowed my time. Well, was there a death? That which thou sowest, thou fool, you're the fool. That which thou sowest has to die. There has to be a death. Why? Because the faith is that he died so that we would be the benefactor of this, not just so we would be benefactors, but so that we would see the nature in which he gave himself, the spirit of it, and that spirit would be at work in us, and then we could do the same thing, and there would be this things of now you are the sons of God. You know, beloved, now are you the sons of God. And what if it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know. And it goes in, and this whole thing is always going to be based on a death or a weakness or a loss, but always in the spirit of Christ, so that the power that comes forth isn't what we bear, that's what they get, or God gets. But we bear about dying, but not our own, the dying of the Lord Jesus, our weakness. All right, so he's stating that, and they're going, well, how do we know there's a resurrection? And this whole chapter 15 is about the resurrection. How do we know there's a resurrection? And da 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 da, and all this kind of stuff. And he's saying, well, you want to know how to know if there's a resurrection? Yeah. Something has to die. Okay. But you see, in the real sense, in the spiritual sense, there is no resurrection to those who have not died in the Lord. You understand what I mean? There's only that which comes out of His death that is true resurrection. And what is true resurrection? What is a resurrection? You'd say, well, they're resurrected unto the, what is it, the hell or whatever. They're, you know, I forget the, there's a term for it. But Jesus is our resurrection because He's our death. We have to remember these things. See, and we get into, and it's like this big board with these different places, and we're walking, we're playing some sort of game in a sense, and we get something over here in this part of the board. Let's say that it's represents Berlin or something, you know, and it's a picture of a map, and da da da, and then we walk over there, and we completely forget what we got over here because we don't know how to apply it because we don't have the spirit of it. And so, and then why don't we have the spirit of it? Well, because we don't cry out unto the Lord. Well, why don't we cry out unto the Lord? Because we think we're all right. Well, why do we think we're all right? Because we're deceived. Well, why, you know, what do we do then? Well, we need Jesus. You know, we need Jesus. So, he's talking about it, and then, okay, so here it is. He's gonna define. Remember the last class, I drew a picture of the guy walks by faith. Woohoo! And the trials or whatever. But we said that the benefactor would be God first and then others. Believers, others. That would go to. So here's a power that goes to them. It's a power of His resurrection, but that comes through another power. And you're saying, why does He keep going over this? Because He lays down His life. So these scriptures are going to say, they're going to describe it in different words, slightly different words. The words are going to be death power and resurrection power. Okay, now listen carefully. Listen carefully to these scriptures. Verse 42. So also is the resurrection of the dead. See, it doesn't say the resurrection. So also is the resurrection. God, why do we have a doctrine of resurrection without death? It's wrong because it leaves out the power of anything and it just makes it a doctrine. Well, you'll just be raised because you got saved. Listen carefully. So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption. It is raised in incorruption. Okay, now what is this talking about? Well, number one is talking about Jesus at the cross. He was sown in corruption. He was looked at as a criminal. He was treated as a malefactor. He was crucified in that spirit. But He's raised in incorruption. Verse 43, it is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. Okay. Look at the chart. Sown in dishonor. Raised in glory. Sown in corruption. I'm applying this to you. Now, I'm not talking about Jesus. I'm talking about you are sown in weakness and strength comes forth. You are sown in loss and gain comes forth to God or to others. You are sown in corruption and maybe viewed as corrupt. No Christian wants that. Everybody fights that. Everybody hates that because they're righteous within themselves. But if you found a righteousness that was in the Lord, then if man made you that, they did with Paul. There were people, Paul even addressed that. He says, well, you know, everybody's left me. You know, I'm in prison and I'm looked as a this and that. And, you know, all have forsaken me. Well, who wants to be identified with a criminal that spends a lot of his time in jail? Or who wants to be, you know what I'm saying? So we fight that. Oh, well, you know, I want to keep my testimony clean. Okay. Is your testimony the Lord? You know? Or is it how good you've done in the earth? Well, I did this and this. Let me tell you something. If you value your testimony too greatly, God's going to sink you anyway. So you might as well, in sinking, learn, go down into weakness and then choose His weakness. Go down into death and choose His death. Go down into corruption and then choose His corruption. Then just suffering because you're an idiot. Excuse my Texan. You know? But you see, you don't learn that in regular Christianity. You're only going to learn that in the belly of the whale. You're going to learn that in the process of everybody looking at you and going, you're the problem here. We're all good people. He can say, I'm a prophet for God's sake. I know the Lord. This is unfair. This is bad what y'all are doing. This is not right. And, you know, but what did he do? Throw me over. See? I'm going to go down into death.
Yes.
And I always picture him. I don't know if I've said this before. I picture him floating down, like his arms stretched out like he's crucified, but his back is toward the bottom, and he's just slowly going down. He's going, I give myself to this death. And all of a sudden, you have to enter into the Lord's death. Your self-giving is great, but it's going to have to come out of a deep, dark place where you're okay with that. You're okay with seaweed wrapped around your head and all this kind of stuff, because salvation belongs unto the Lord. You know, and you know it, because life comes out of death, and now you're joining with Him in the whale death. And Jesus says the whale death was the cross. He didn't say going overboard was the cross. He didn't say sinking down into the water was the cross. He said the whale death was the cross. So, yes? Right.
Just getting past that, really, that God can work all His eternal will using really bad vessels.
Right.
But we have to be able to get enough good people to be okay with that. You know?
Well, it is. And I think there's such a strong sense of injustice in most Christians, and I think that we've made it holier than Jesus. We've made it holier than the cross. And I understand that. I did it to the max. I fought the whale. It's like I'm in the whale and I'm trying to rip his tonsils out. You know what I mean? Wrong. Everything about it wrong, you know. And I wasn't expecting the resurrection of me coming forth covered with vomit. You know, it's like, vomit you up on the shore and you go, I don't look so good. But he knew something after that. After that point, he went in there and preached, and the power came to those people, didn't it? But he was in weakness and he was in all this. God, you know, this is great teaching, but I tell you, it's just worthless unless the Holy Spirit get hold of us. And frankly, it's going to take something drastic. I mean it. It's going to take a huge crisis. Out of that crisis, hopefully you'll find the Lord. We said, you know, oh no, not a crisis. I mean, I remember hearing stuff like that when I was in Bible school. My heart would beat faster, and I'd go, what is it going to be? And, my whole thought was on me. What is it? Oh, what am I going to have to give up? Or how bad will this be? Or da 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 da, you know. And I am so self-consumed that the Lord's going, yeah, it ain't going to be nothing with you, buddy, because you're going to stay right there, you little self-centered brat. And I said, I love you too, Father. Yes, Carolyn. Yeah. Well, that's understandable. All right. So let's just finish verse 43. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. All right. So the power that you are instituting in your situations, the power you are instituting in your situations is the power of death, is the power of weakness. It is God's power, weakness. It is God's foolishness to wise and strong men, weakness. And the Son of God hung on a cross, and in his weakness was strong. Isn't that on the sign out there? God's weakest moment, he overcame anything. I was a wise man who made that quote. Oh, okay, it's from me. Okay, here's the idiot then. Okay, let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. We do need to get these verses over with. 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and starting with verse 9. We'll just read 9 and 10. Okay. But remember the last one that we just talked about, that it's sown in weakness, but it's raised in another kind of power. Remember that Paul said, I was with you in weakness, that your faith should not rest in the wisdom or strength of men, but in the power of God. That your faith is resting in the fact that our leader, he's coming in weakness, he's coming not in great strength, and he's delivering what he's delivering in a certain spirit, which is in accord with Christ crucified. And their faith, he had taught them right, and their faith was going to rest in the power of that, that it would bring forth resurrection for them. Okay? So here, 2 Corinthians 12, starting verse 9 and 10. Well, verse 9 and 10. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. My strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I glory in infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Okay, so he is saying that God is speaking to him, and he's hearing God. And God is saying, my grace is sufficient for you. Not the grace that gets you out of stuff with no death. Does that make sense? He's not, there is no, in the most real way, there is no grace or mercy that does you any good that in itself had it as its impetus death or weakness or loss or selfless giving on some level that was Christ at work in us. It's just not there. It's just not there. Everything comes from the cross. Everything comes from the Lamb. Everything flows from the Lamb on the throne, but it flows from the Lamb to the throne. The Lamb was dead once, now he's on the throne. You have Lamb on the throne as a picture of the power of weakness and the power of resurrection there. Okay, so he's saying, this is God speaking to me. And in my Bible, it's in red. God spoke to me, and I heard from God. And he said, stop whining about your situation. Start getting with me in my Son, Christ crucified, and let's transform this for others. And then he explains it. For my strength is made perfect in weakness. The strength of resurrection is made perfect in the strength of death or weakness. Yes, Kelly?
You're going to be exalted by revelation.
Right.
You're going to be exalted in a whole other way.
Yeah, he was, and that was what this chapter begins with. That Paul was being exalted by revelation, and God said, no. He said, you know, God would say something like this to Paul or me. No, I'm going to bring you down. And we go, oh, why, you know, why is this going to happen to me? Why? He said, I'm doing the best thing for you. I'm going to bring you to weakness so that you can experience my strength. But our minds, you know, oh, you know, weakness, no, I can't, no. Being brought down, no. Being humbled, no. Everything is the exact opposite of the wisdom of God. The exact opposite. You know, I remember reading a book about Abraham Lincoln, and it had a little thing in the front of it that says, oh, I don't remember the exact words, but it's something like, from log cabin to the White House. And, you know, I can just, it says, Abraham Lincoln, from log cabin to the White House. And I'm looking at that title and I'm going, who's to say that he wasn't a great man in the White House because of what he experienced in the log cabin? You know, and that's the wisdom of God to think like that. But we would go, whoa! Glory to God! He was in a little bitty log cabin and he was a nothing, and then God made him a great man. See, we're messed up, people. We are messed up. We're messed up. God can't work in a log cabin. God can't work in a small situation. No. God's there when it's the White House. Lord, help us. Lord, help us. And I'm just telling you, this is the way we think. And we think this regularly. And we will go back to this regardless of... You may never remember this sermon again, but you'll remember your ways of thinking because it'll come right back to you without any effort. It's going to take some effort to say, you know what? I've been around this message for a long time and I still do the same exact thing and I think the same way. I've not been renewed in the spirit of my mind. So anything I've learned is like a big old table with all we've learned is nothing. And Lord, you just start getting hold of me and making real the things that are of your heart, of you, the things that are you. But, you know, we go, I'm committed, you know. I'm committed, and I know this stuff, you know, it's going to make a mess, but, you know, Lord, I just, you know, you just do what you got to do, you know. I don't take this, but you just, I knew that pen wouldn't make a mess, and, you know, we're just something. We really are. And the deal is, in this place, we're the ones that claim to be really after the Lord. The Lord needs to slap us in the face. I mean, you know what I mean. He needs to get our attention in a strong way. Okay, and then so the last part of it is, most gladly, therefore, will I. Most gladly will I glory in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Okay. I don't believe in suffering for suffering's sake. at all. I don't believe it's good, right? I saw enough suffering in my childhood, wrong kind of suffering that I saw was just detrimental, and nobody knew Jesus, including myself. So we didn't know how to handle it, so we just suffered. And it was horrible, and, you know, all kind of junk. But Paul saw a purpose for weakness and infirmity and not getting delivered. Well, don't you want to be delivered from the devil? Not if I can approach it from another direction and get the power of Christ resting upon me. Then that's different. See, that's different. That's worth it, because that's something that's like, that's almost like a little box that has just that much Jesus, and that's more Jesus than I got before. Real Jesus. So I'm going to go with real Jesus instead of all of this stuff. I'm going to go with real Jesus here, and I'm just going to, you know, and I love Paul. You know, there's a lot of David ways in Paul, too. A lot of people don't see it because he seems so scholarly, but he says stuff like David does. He goes, I will most gladly. I will most gladly do this to glory in my infirmities, but not because I'm an idiot that just glories in trouble or weakness, but that I may get more of Jesus. And then verse 10, therefore I take pleasure in infirmities and reproaches and necessities and persecutions and distresses, for Christ's sake, not just those in general, but for Christ's sake. For when I'm weak, then am I strong. And there you see the power of weakness bringing forth the power of strength or blessing or whatever to someone else in terms of resurrection power or the power of his resurrection. And then he says, I take pleasure in this. Folks, I don't care how much you agree with this doctrine. When you get into distresses, when you get into reproaches, when you get into infirmities, necessities, how many of you literally say, I take pleasure in this? And he says, why? For when I'm weak, then am I strong, because the power of Christ is resting upon me. All right. I would say, including to myself, I would say, if this isn't our reaction, then we probably don't know the cross deep enough to even, if we're going to talk by walking by faith, I walk by faith, you know, like I said, we all emphasize the not by sight part. But I walk by faith. I don't just believe by faith. And if we're ever going to come to a place where we walk by faith, this faith, the faith of Abraham, we're going to have to go through what Abraham and Sarah went through. We're going to have to be with God long enough until he puts us in a place where it's impossible for us to do it. You know. And see, some people, like Pharisees, they go, oh, I can do it. I'll stick with God. I'll be faithful. You know, there you go. Who's talking now? Peter. You know, I will do, oh, I will never deny you. I will be with you, and I'll die for you, and you won't. But somebody who God has actually, by his workings, brought a person to a place where they just are at their wits' end and they don't have any clue and whatever else, and they truly cry out from their heart and they say, I must have you. They're going to end up like, what's going to bring them to that is they're going to be like Abraham and Sarah, and they're going to be weak. And they're going to be lacking, and they're not going to have what it takes. Okay? Are you prepared for that? It's a good thing. But are you prepared for that? It's the best possible place to be. And, you know, most of us have aces up our sleeve. Well, if this doesn't work out, I've got this. You know. You know, I mean, if God deals me this hand, I've still got this, you know. And we do. We've got outs. We've got little ways around. We're manipulative. We're smart. We're, you know, da 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 da. But wait till he brings you to a point that is the most blessed point of all. The same one that Father Abraham went through, and the same journey, as we talked about in one of our classes, the same journey that the captives had to take from Babylon to the Promised Land. The same one, we all have to take it, and all of the captives have to recognize, I can't do it, I can't do it. And it's even I am a failure. But then you don't just keep looking at yourself. You say, the Lord, his strength is going to be made perfect in my weakness. That's the road. You're not going to find another road. I'm sorry. That's the road. Jonah's trail, that's the road. It all leads to the same thing. But to what? Ultimately, the glory of God. Jesus said that. John 12:23. Now is the Son of Man glorified. What? Except a seed fall into the ground and die. Jesus understood it. And Paul said, I'm going to live by the faith of him because he understands this, and I'm going to go that same route. All right. So how do you get power? You get strong in prayer. No, you get strong with fasting. No, you get weak. And when this weakness is there, then the strength of Christ rests upon me. All right, chapter 13, we're right here. 2 Corinthians 13, verse 4. I'm sorry, let's see. Yeah, it is verse 2 Corinthians 13, 4. For though he was crucified through weakness, yet he liveth by the power of God. Okay, let's just take that the way we've done this up to this point. Here's a believer. He's looking at the cross, and he's discovering the nature of God, or the way of God, or the wisdom of God, or the power of God in weakness or in death. Okay? And so he's saying, for though he was crucified through weakness, and was not Jesus made weak? His hands are nailed up. No more using your hands, buddy. His feet are nailed up. No more using your feet. Crown of thorns over his brain. No more using your brain. You are helpless and hanging before mockers. You're not just helpless. You're not just weak. It is sown in dishonor. You know, how many of us ever get even in a situation close to that? I mean, really, honestly. You know, one reason why we don't? Probably because the way we steer our life is to avoid those things and, you know, da 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 da. Well, you know, as a Christian, you would. As a son of God, you won't. You'll stand up, you'll make stands knowing sure well how this is going to end. You know how this is going to end. You think, you know, most people think their stand for Jesus is going to end up really good. You know how this is going to end, and you're with the Lord in it. And everyone else doesn't know, and so they are thinking other things about you. Well, whatever. You know, this isn't a popularity contest. We're trying to really follow Jesus in a true way. So he says, for though he was crucified through weakness, yet he liveth by the power of God. For we also are weak in him, but we shall live with him by the power of God toward you. Do you see the order? Look at it real carefully. Second part of that verse. It's perfect. It is perfect. It is written perfect. It is. It is so good that it's tasty. It is. That's dessert right there. For me, that's dessert. That's good stuff. I mean it. Oh. Mm. Mm. Ah, may that, put that in my heart, Lord.
Yes.
Just brand that in my heart, Lord.
Yes.
Well, how did that all come up? Verse 3. Well, since you seek a proof of Christ speaking in me, who toward you is not weak, but is mighty in you, for though he was crucified. Why did it get brought up? Because they're seeking a proof of Jesus in him. They're saying, well, if you're really an apostle, if you're really a man of God, show us something that'll prove it. And they're probably looking, if they're Jews, they're looking for miracles. And if they're Greeks, they're looking for wisdom. And he says, here's my proof. I'm weak. This is my proof. I am an apostle. Read throughout Corinthians, both of them, about where he says, you know, am I not an apostle? Da-da-da-da. I was beat. I was da-da-da-da. All this kind of stuff. We don't have the record of those who said they were apostles, and they said other things. They said, well, here's the proof that I'm an apostle. My congregation is this many, and I do this much, and I've done so-and-so miracles, and da-da-da-da, and I am an apostle. And Paul goes, no, I'd like to show you. And he makes long lists. I was in the depth there with the whale that swallowed Jonah for 3 days. I was, you know, and that's what he said. I was in the deep for 3 days. Didn't he say that? Something like that. And then he says that I was beaten with stripes, not just once, but three different times, 39 stripes, and this and that and that. And he says, yeah, man, I know that you know Jesus. I know that you understand the cross. So I know that this is going to be the greatest sign that I can give to you that I am an apostle. For though he was crucified in weakness, yet he lives by the power of God. For we, he says, for we also are weak in him. We're not weak in ourselves even. This is a weakness that we take on. You have to understand there's two aspects to this. You become weak because of a weakness that you take on that is Christ crucified. I'm going to walk by this faith. And it's going to bring you to weakness. But you're going to intentionally choose it. I most gladly choose this way, rather, because when I do, the results show themselves. See? And I realize that all these explanations aren't necessarily going to get through. But what a wonderful set of scriptures and reality. That he started in chapter 12 going, man, I've seen vision. I was caught about, I knew a man, you know, he's humble somewhat, you know. Goes, it was not me. I mean, I'm not talking about me, but I knew a man once. And he was caught up to the third heaven. And he saw things that is just not lawful, not lawful, not lawful for people to get, you know. And it's like, oh, my God, you know. And then so God gave me a gift because I was so precious to him and so close to him. It was a messenger of Satan to buffet me. And he said, Paul, I want you closer than the third heaven.
Yeah, that's right.
Closer than the third heaven. I want you one after my kind to carry on my spirit and bring that to people.
Yes.
And he said, yes, Lord. Deb, did you have your hands up?
Yeah, just the next scripture. It says it's two words, just two different ways. It says it, like the first part, it says examine yourself. It's like, it's kind of saying it's smarty, like you're saying you're seeking, it's a being, you know, examine yourself. But then the Spirit of God said to me, yes, examine myself. If I'm in that faith, if I'm walking in that faith, you know, it's kind of saying it's smarty, but the real way is, you know, come on, examine yourself. You're in the same faith as he is.
Well, and that's it. And I told you the context of these scriptures is just tremendous. I'm having to just hit the highlights. But, I mean, that's what he says to them. He gives example. Look, you're looking for proof that Christ is in me, and I'm giving you the proof. I am weak. I am you know, an outcast and all this kind of stuff. So he goes, now, but you need to examine yourself whether you're in this faith. Is this the faith that you're in? Because isn't that the subject? Isn't that the context? It is. And he's saying, examine your faith in light of this cross faith, in light of embracing weakness and in light of loss and in death. And then the next thing he says is, know ye not yourselves how Jesus Christ is in you unless you be discredited. What? I thought if Jesus was in me, people would be beating down the doors to honor me. That people go, you know, I mean, that's one reason why I would want Christ formed in me. So people would think I'm such a man of God and so deep and so, you know, special. And in fact, what has happened is if it is Christ in me, I've gotten more discredited. But Paul said, it seems like the more I love you, love, this love. The more I love you, the less I be loved. Do you know? You know that that's kind of the way this thing works. Because the love that Jesus loved us with was a death, and the less he was loved and he hung on that cross, the less people believed in him. See, he could have, I'll try to end with this, but he could have just continued to walk the shores of Galilee and Jerusalem and healed and blessed and great multitudes coming after him. He could have worked the crowds and got them in, and he could have, you know, and that's what the disciples thought was going to happen. This is what's going to happen. This is what's going to happen. And he could have done all of that. And, you know, Peter, you've got them in the palm of your hand, you know. Let's bring them in, you know. Let's be fishermen. We got them here. Let's throw the net and bring them in and let's do this thing. And then Jesus would, along the road, go, you know, the Son of Man must be delivered up to the priest, and he'll be badly treated, and da-da-da-da, and he'll be hated, and da-da-da-da. And they go, where'd that come from? I don't get that. Well, we say, Jesus said that because he knew he had to go die for our salvation. Jesus said that because that's his nature and that's his wisdom and that's his power. And he's gonna go to a piece of wood and demonstrate the power of selfless giving in his own weakness, in his own death, in his own loss. And from it, it's going to change the world, if you understand what I mean. So, know ye not yourselves how Jesus Christ is in you unless you are discredited? Because, and I'm reading, this is the actual translation of that. Let's see here. Except ye be reprobates is what the King James says. Except you be reprobates? I mean, I'd rather be discredited than be a reprobate. But that's the way they can look at you. And you know what? See, the joy of being after his kind cannot match any other joy. There is no greater joy. There's no greater love than you be after his kind, that you give your life. There's no, and he says that, where he says that, that there's no greater love than a man give his life. Just in front of that, he says that my joy may be in you. He didn't say that you just be happy, but that this joy that he feels over you being after his kind would be in you. And you could hug him back with the same feel that he hugs you with, if you understand the picture I'm giving. You could hug with the same reality. I mean, how sad would it be to hug with that reality in his heart, and then we just kind of go, that's good, buddy. You know, thanks for the salvation. Do you see what I'm saying? It's just it's so not right. He's always giving, and we just won't give back. We refuse to give back. We're so just aware of our little world, and oh, yeah, you know, Jesus likes me because he hugs me that way or something. And it's like, no, he likes you because he sees you're after his kind, or you're going to be after his kind. And he's just waiting. He's just waiting to have the same thing back in the same spirit. Anyway, we need to stop. I'm sorry we've gone so long, but I felt like it was necessary. We didn't start till later anyway. How much we got? Did we do the whole 60 minutes on the CD? Oh, 55. I'm serious. Okay. Okay, so turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We're going to go back there. And then mark your place, and then go with me to Matthew 9, and we're going to start in Matthew 9, but keep your place there in 1 Corinthians 12, Matthew chapter 9. My Bible won't go to 9 for some reason. Matthew 9, verse 10 through 13. And it came to pass, as Jesus sat eating in the house, behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples. And so this makes him look weak, and it makes him look corrupt, and it makes him look dishonored. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said to his disciples, "Why eateth your master with tax collectors and sinners?" We're Pharisees, and look, you know this just looks bad, and you know we work on looking proper in every way, you know, according to the law. But when Jesus heard that, he said unto them, "They that are well need not a physician, but they that are sick. But go and learn what that meaneth. I will have mercy and not sacrifice, for I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." Okay, so here's the situation. They're looking down on him. It doesn't look right. You shouldn't look weak. This is foolish to do this. And he says, you don't need me, but they need me. You don't need me, but they need me, and they're here for me. Okay. And then he says, you need to learn this thing, that it's not about your little, you know, tithing this and doing that. And he says, you tithe, in another place he says, you tithe mint, just these little, you know, what do you call them? This little plants and stuff, and you're herbs and spices and stuff, like you tithe off of all of that stuff, but you leave off mercy and this sort of thing, and compassion, all this stuff. And basically in that same spirit, he's saying, you know, you guys need to learn this. You know, you're worried about how I look, and you're worried about them and stuff like that. And he said, what you need to be worried about is this spirit that I have, this spirit that I'm trying to impart to them, even though they look this way right now. Okay, now, quickly go back to 1 Corinthians 12. These verses have been bantered around a lot here of late. 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 22 through 24. "Nay, much more those members of the body which seem to be more feeble or necessary, and those members of the body which we think are less honorable, upon these we of this spirit and mind, we bestow more abundant honor, and our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. For our comely parts have no need, but God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to that which lacketh." Here's Jesus with that which lacketh. He's got outcasts and sinners and tax collector working for Rome and all this kind of stuff. And he's saying, these have need of me. These are pursuing me. You guys think you're all right, and you don't think you have a need for me. And he's saying, And what Paul is saying here is there is a principle. These scriptures are not just saying, I know that there's certain truths to this and all this, but it's not just, this is not the main thing. The main thing with God is always this spirit and this release of something that will come through handling things by the cross and by Christ crucified. And so we say, we need to be nice to these dumb, stupid, sick, lacking people and bestow more honor upon them because they don't deserve any. And the only way to get them up to our level is to, they're there, That's not what he's saying. He's saying, look, this is the way God operates. These are weaker members, and weakness actually is big deal to me. This is God saying, this kind of stuff is a big deal to me, and not being weak is a big deal to me too, in a negative sort of way, and thinking that you have it all. And he said, I take in the weak, I draw them to me, and they find me, and they release me, and they bring forth to more people. And he says, you need to learn this. And that's what he said over there in Matthew. You need to learn this stuff. You need to learn this stuff. Nay, much more, those members of the body which seem to be feeble. See, he's not saying they are feeble. He's saying some of these may seem to be, and they're just my son. They're just the Son of God bearing this cross. And they seem feeble. And they ought to get more honor in the sense of, this is what we're about. This is what we believe. This is the path. Walk ye in it. More. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable. Those members of the body which we think. See, if this was strictly and only a situation of they are feeble and they are less, then we need to honor them, then he would say that. He would just say, well, these people, and we ought to take care of our sick and needed. Right? But he's using very specific languages here. Which seem to be more feeble, they're necessary. Why would feeble people be necessary? Well, also we can learn to stoop down to poor, stupid people. Really? Is that the lesson? Oh, my God. That's right. Carol looked up here and went, nuh-uh, this is the lesson. And it is, because this is eternal. That lesson is just like, well, I need to humble myself. They're down here, and I need to humble myself right to here, which is still above them. But, poor puppy or whatever, poor old beat-up dog or something like that. But his wording is too clear. The body, those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor, because that's the spirit we're looking for. This church, Pac and hear Paul say, this church does not run on the fact that we all want to look good and we all want to look spiritual and it's all about that and we don't want to look feeble or anything. Those members that appear that way, they get more honor than you do. Why should they get more honor than us? Can you hear the Pharisees? Why did these guys get more? Because they're pursuing Jesus. This is the way you pursue Jesus, though. See, that's just a picture. This is the real thing. And you may have those that appear that way, and you don't even know it because you go, well, they've humbled themselves so much to me, they just look like idiots or foolish or weak or, and I despise foolish and weak and stuff like that. And the Lord says, I bestow more abundant honor on that. Because when you are weak, then are you strong. Then I'm going to give you, that whole spirit begins to take hold of this thing. For our comely parts have no need. You don't need me. If you've got it together, see, if you've got it together, you don't really need me. And you'll never seek me the way you need me. Because you don't know you need me. Why? Because your status is, when I am doing good and looking good, I don't really need Jesus, but you need Jesus. And that's not God's status. His is, I'm going to humble myself for others, and I'm going to go into a death, or I'm going to go into weakness, and I'm going to do that. And then God says, now that, I bestow more abundant honor upon that right there. That's my spirit. And you need to learn what it means to, you need to learn this, you know. Because they're browbeating the weak and the, you know, and that's, again, that's almost like a parable. It is not the full picture of what Paul is painting in 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians that we've been talking about. For our comely parts have no need, but God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part which lacked, because whether it is humble yourself and I'll exalt you, or it is become weak and I will release strength and power through you, power of resurrection because of your death. Either way, it's better than being full of yourself and thinking that you've got it together. Either way, see. He's dealing with those members, right? We have no need of you. You know, you're a member of the body, but you know, you're a mole on the face of Jesus. Well, come on. That's almost the way people can look at brothers and sisters. Well, you're a mole on the face of Jesus. No, you know, if I am glad to be there. And the Lord says, I love this mole, you leave it alone. I love this. You leave it alone. And that's what he said to Martha. Well, you know, she's, what is she, you know, leave her alone. She's not supposed to be at your feet. Leave her alone. She's supposed to be, leave her alone. This whole spirit in chapter 12 is God, through Paul, showing this terrible divisions that are in the body based on God's gift and God's offices that they have taken to themselves and made divisions and cut out other members because they think they're good. That's 1 Corinthians 12. So then he moves into 1 Corinthians 13. Anybody know what 1 Corinthians 13? Let me show you a more excellent way. Love does not vaunt itself. It's not da-da-da-da-da-da-da. It's all the cross. It's all the crucified. It's all this nature and this spirit. And then he begins to set that forth. And he says, this is a more excellent way than gifts and all this stuff. Because even though they're given of the Spirit, and you're placed of the Spirit or called of the Spirit into these things, you are not crucified, and you don't understand my spirit, and you're dividing everybody and picking on people. It may be the very epitome of me. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you for your Holy Spirit. May he break the bread of life to us. And may we not just leave here and go back to our ways of thinking. Grant it, Lord. Grant it. Grant something in us, in me, that we will fight for you, that we will love you, that we will pursue you until you are revealed deep within us and we're after your kind. Lord, help us. Help me, Lord. I desire you. I want you, Lord. I need you. I'm desperate for you. I'm lacking, and it is not all selfless giving in my weakness, but I cry out for that spirit. But Lord, brand it into my being so that I not forget and go back to what I was. Father, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.